the last couple of weeks, sort of looked at the passage in detail, and we'll do that again some tonight. We're going to come down through the passage and just briefly review some of the things we talked about. But basically tonight what we want to do is, you know, we've looked at the passage in detail and talked about what Paul's saying in the passage, and now we want to sort of back up from the passage a little bit and understand why it is that Paul's even dealing with this issue. If the Lord's Supper is not something that we are practicing in the dispensation of grace, why is it that Paul even bothers to write about it in the book of 1 Corinthians? Why is it even something that is an issue for him? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, his discussion of this really starts in verse number 20. When ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before another his own supper, one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And then we covered this part of the passage the last few weeks, so we'll get to that in just a couple minutes. Right now, let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity this evening of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we do so now, we pray that each thing said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It will be edifying to the saints, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, first of all, let's just start with the several things that we looked at when we looked at all of the occurrences, the accounts, that's what I'm looking for, all the accounts of the Lord's Supper. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and 1 Corinthians, each of those books has an account of what happened that night, an account of the Lord's Supper. And we spent some time in the last few weeks looking at each of those accounts and just picking out the things in those accounts that are the same. And we saw that each of the accounts of the Lord's Supper gives us some information and gives us basic details that are the same. And that helps us to understand that what Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is not represent and describe something new to the church, the body of Christ, but simply give us another account of something that was already known and had already been explained in the gospel period. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, he starts by quoting Jesus Christ. When he had given thanks, he, and the he there is Christ, break it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." Those two passages we saw, there is a remembrance that is made. And that remembrance is made by an ordinance or a ceremony. There's a ceremony of remembrance, an ordinance of remembrance that's ordained by Christ that night, the bread and the cup, which is going to represent the body and blood of the Lord. And we talked about how it is a representation of the New Testament, a remembrance or ordinance or ceremony of the New Testament. Just as there was of the Old Testament, can't write and talk at the same time. Just as was of the Old Testament, Passover was the ordinance of remembrance of the Old Testament, where they had the lamb and the Passover night. The first night was when they came out of Egypt, and they remembered that as a memorial each year after that, and it was codified into the law. The New Testament also has an ordinance of remembrance, and the New Testament that God made with Israel, the ordinance of remembrance, is the Lord's Supper. No longer Passover, but now the Lord's Supper. So each of the accounts talk about this ordinance of remembrance, talk about the bread, talk about the cup. In verse number 26, and we saw that the transition from verse 25 to 26 in 1 Corinthians is really one of the keys to understanding the passage and understanding what it is that's being talked about in the passage. Because as we look at verse 25, Paul is clearly quoting Jesus Christ. "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And the problem with the passage is that partly because of red-letter Bibles and partly just because of the way the passage is worded, I'm not comparing it back to the Gospels, people have assumed that in verse 25, Paul is quoting Jesus Christ, but in verse 26, Paul is not quoting Christ. He's now talking to the body of Christ. But if you look at the pronouns as we come down through in verse 25, as oft as... This cup is New Testament in my blood. This do ye. Clearly, that's Christ that night talking to the apostles, to the remnant in Israel. As oft as ye drink it, that clearly again is the apostles, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup. That passage, verse 26, it, rather than Paul talking to the body of Christ, is a continuation of Paul recounting to us what Christ said that night. And Christ that night gave his apostles this ordinance of renewal, the Lord would come. If you turn back to the book of Matthew, let's just compare this one passage just to understand that transition there. Get Matthew 26 and get Luke chapter 22. Because these two passages are the ones where the transition occurs and where you need to understand what it is that's happening. In verse number 29 of Matthew 26, if you notice verse 26, 27, and 28, he talks about the bread and the cup and the New Testament. In verse 29, I send to you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So he gives them the ceremony of remembrance, the ordinance of remembrance, and he gives them a time frame for that. I'm giving you this thing to do. I'll drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. There is a time frame associated with it. It's something for you to do until I return, and then I'll come, sit down with you, and do it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And we saw that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give that account, as well as 1 Corinthians, that there's a remembrance with a time frame. In Luke 22, we see the change, and as we talked last week, one of the reasons probably that the assumption has been made that there's a change in speaker from 1 Corinthians 11, 25 to 26 is because of the change from the first person to the third person reference to Christ. In verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, as oft as ye do, this do ye, as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So in verse 25, Christ is referring to himself in the third person. Me. In verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now in verse 26, Christ is referred to in the third person, till he comes. So it seems like maybe there's a break in there. But if we look in the gospel accounts, specifically in Luke, we also saw this in the book of Mark, but in Luke chapter 22, there is that change in that same place. Luke chapter 22, and look at verse number 22. Verse 22, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. In verse 22, Christ speaks about himself in the third person. He says, the Son of Man, as though the Son of Man is somebody out there, when he's really talking about himself, goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Again, referring to himself in the third person. So in each of the accounts, in Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians, there is this change where Christ is talking, when he introduces the ordinance, he's talking about himself in the first person, and then when he talks about this time frame, he shifts to the third person and refers to himself as the Son of Man and refers to himself as he. And finally, if you go back to 1 Corinthians, there is the third thing that is the same in all of the accounts in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is that in the context of all of this, Christ is going to identify the betrayer. In the gospel accounts, and we read through these, so we're not going to do it again tonight. He talks about the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. He it is when I have dipped the sop and give it to him. He's the one who will betray me. It's one of you 12 that dippeth with me. He's going to be the one that betrays me. He says to them, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to be guilty of betraying me. And they say, who is it? He says, well, it's one of you, and it's one that dips with me in the sop. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the account tells us the same information, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That night, Jesus Christ identifies his betrayer. One of you that eats and drinks this supper with me, it's one of you 12, but one of you is unworthy. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And if you put it in the context of that night, it becomes very clear and very evident who that's a reference to. It's a reference to Judas. When you try to take that and put it in the context of the church of the man, how we as believers become guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, since we're sanctified, justified, seated in heavenly places, and all that. It gets hard to see how we could be accused of being guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But the betrayer that night certainly was. Now, last week, we brought it on down through, and we looked at the application of this into the future. Verse number 29. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We saw that how Judas, when he partook of that thing, it was when Satan entered into him. It was something about partaking of that thing unworthily. Satan entered in, and Jesus Christ said, what you must do, go do. And we saw how that relates in the future to taking the mark of the beast. That the only two people in all the Bible that are called the son of perdition are Judas and the Antichrist. And the sin of Judas is repeated in taking the mark of the beast, taking the mark of Antichrist in the tribulation period. The book of Hebrews says that once that has happened to a person, there is no repentance. They cannot. It's impossible for one who does that to be renewed under repentance. So the sin that Christ is warning about, it's Judas here as the betrayer, but as you take it under the tribulation period, which is what Christ is preparing these men for, it becomes taking the mark of the beast. There's one verse that we didn't really cover. Let's read verse 29. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, we covered verse 31 and 32, talking about the chastening, how that's warning Israel of the chastening and the tribulation to come, and if they would chasten themselves, they would not be chastened, the believing remnant in the tribulation. Verse 30 we didn't really deal with. For this cause, what cause? Well, if you look in the verse previous to that, it is not discerning the Lord's body. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, for the cause of not properly discerning the Lord's body, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So, because they didn't discern the Lord's body, there were many that were weak and sickly, and there were many that slept. The word is used there in the sense of being dead. Not had a good night's sleep, but in the sense of being dead. Turn to the book of Matthew. Keep your hand here in 1 Corinthians. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Or chapter 4, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 4. That passage, Christ says to them, because you don't discern the Lord's body, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. If you understand that, again, it's one of those verses where to try to understand it in the context of the dispensation of grace and the church, the body of Christ, the way you would have to understand that verse is to say that, and this is a pretty serious thing, and I think people that practice the Lord's Supper don't really take this quite seriously enough, that if you come do this thing unworthily, then there's a possibility that God could kill you for it. Because many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep because of doing this thing unworthily, and God could kill you. Well, we have a different understanding of chastening than that in the dispensation of grace. But if you put that in the context of that night and the earthly ministry of Christ, then it begins to make some sense. Judas obviously did not discern the Lord's body. That is, Judas did not accept and believe who Christ really was. And that's going to be the problem in the tribulation period of those that follow Antichrist. They're not going to accept and believe that the real Messiah has come, so when the false Messiah comes, they're going to be ready with open arms to receive him. That was Judas's problem. He didn't discern who the Lord was. He didn't believe that he really was the Messiah, that he really was the Christ. And there were others in Israel like him that didn't. Notice Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. There is nobody in the earthly ministry of Christ that ever came for healing and didn't receive healing. Nobody in his that dealt with him ever didn't get the healing. In fact, the only person that ever didn't get a healing was a man that came to the apostles, and they weren't able to cast out the devil, and so they went to Christ, and Christ did what they couldn't do. which is a whole another story, but the point is, he got what he came for. When he got to Christ, he got what he came for. There was no reason at that time for anyone in Israel to be sick, for anyone in Israel even to have died during his earthly ministry, as long as you receive him as who he is. For this cause, because many of you have not discerned the Lord's body, you've rejected him, many among you are weak and sickly, and many sleep. What Jesus Christ came to do was not just give spiritual strength to the nation and forgive their spiritual uncleannesses, but also to cleanse the nation physically. Go back to Matthew chapter 8, ahead to Matthew chapter 8. And then go to Matthew chapter 9. Because that's the one we want. All right, Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. And he entered in a ship and passed over, came into his own country. Behold, they brought into a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts, whether it's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins? Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. When the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. This is a passage that illustrates one of the reasons why Jesus Christ is performing these miracles of healing. If you want to know that I have power on earth to forgive sins, and to cleanse you from sin, then look what I can do to this man. I can heal this man. He's sick of the palsy. He can take up his bed and rise and walk. Not only can I say that to him, be cleansed of your sickness, but I can say, be cleansed of your sin. Your sins be forgiven you. So the whole issue in the earthly ministry of Christ is that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And part of doing that was providing this physical healing for the nation. And any in the nation who came to him, believing who he was, accepting who he was, trusting who he was, received that healing and received health and had no reason to need to die. In fact, Lazarus, the man that did die, we know, Mary and Martha say, well, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And Christ says, well, that's true. If I'd been here, I wouldn't. But God's going to demonstrate something to you by this. And then he calls Lazarus forth from the grave. Not only can I heal sickness, but I can raise the dead. For this cause, for not discerning the Lord's body, there are many weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So in the context of talking to the apostles that night, it's clear what Jesus Christ is talking about. I've come to you as a nation. He came unto his own received him not. You've rejected me, and because you've rejected me, because many in the nation have rejected me, there are many in the nation that are weak and sickly, and many of them have died simply because they won't receive me. These people lived in the midst of the most dramatic, amazing healing campaign that has ever happened in the history of the world, and they're dropping dead because they won't go over there and say, you know what, he is the Messiah, and he can heal me. So many were weak and sickly, and many slept because, and if you look back in 1 Corinthians now, chapter 11, if you look at the verse just preceding, the issue there is not, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep, in verse 30. That's not a reference back up to he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, but rather it's a reference to not discerning the Lord's body. And that's what Judas did. Judas's problem was he didn't discern who the Lord was. He didn't accept who the Lord was. He didn't receive him as who he was. Rather, he rejected him as Messiah and betrayed him, which ultimately is what is going to happen to the people that follow Antichrist. So, I wanted to just cover that verse number 30 because I knew that the last couple of weeks we had and it just kind of stuck in the middle there and we didn't cover it particularly. So we've gone through the passage, just reviewed it quickly, and if you want to get the tapes from the last couple of weeks, you can see Keith and he'll get them for you to go over that in more detail. But now to kind of step back and say, okay, if all that is true, if what we're proposing, which is from verse 24 down through verse number 32, Paul is quoting what Christ said that night, that he was betrayed. And those verses can only be understood in the context of that night. And understanding the chastening and understanding the being guilty of the body and blood of Christ and understanding being weak and sickly, good understanding, sleeping, actually dying, and understanding the judgment, understanding all of that can only be understood in the context of Christ dealing with Israel based upon the new covenant. If all that is true, then why does Paul go through it all at all? Why does Paul go through all that? If it's all about Israel, and it's all about their new covenant, it's all about them, and it's all about the tribulation period, then why does Paul bother to go through it all? Well, first thing we need to understand, if you go back to Acts chapter 18, we need to understand in general the context of the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians is a book that probably, except for the book of Acts, where people really break their neck spiritually, more people will get confused about the book of 1 Corinthians maybe than any other New Testament book because of the nature of what Paul's doing in the book of 1 Corinthians, because of the people to whom he's writing, and because of the issues with which he deals. Acts 18, verse number 1, we read of the founding of the church in Corinth. And to understand the book of 1 Corinthians, to me, it's important to understand the church at Corinth and what the church at Corinth was like. And to understand that the church of Corinth was not like you and me in this church in Altoona tonight. Now, it was like us in that it's a part of the church, the body of Christ. But as far as the culture and the background of the people in the church, the local assembly at Corinth, is very different than our background and our culture as Gentiles in the United States of America today. Acts 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now when Paul came into Corinth, he did what he usually did, that is, he reasoned with in the synagogue, persuading Jews and Greeks. But he always went to the synagogue first. During that Acts period ministry, from Acts 13 to Acts 28, and the places he visited in that time frame, the message still goes always to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So Paul always went into a synagogue first. You can pick that up back in Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, openly alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Notice verse 2 says, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. That is, into the synagogue of the Jews. So it was his manner at this point in his ministry to always, when he went into a city, to minister first to the Jews, to confirm to them Jesus was the Christ, and generally in a few weeks he would get kicked out of there, and he would go over and begin the ministry to the Gentiles. In the city of Corinth, somewhat of a strange thing happened in verse number 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, this is Acts 18, 5. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. In other words, it seems as though he's been talking to the Jews, kind of dealing with them, maybe being kind of gentle with them and mild. Silas and Timothy get there, and he sort of ratchets up the rhetoric a little bit, so to speak, and he's pressed, and he really drives it home. Jesus was the Christ. And they respond to that, the Jews do. They opposed themselves and blasphemed. When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence, entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. The local assembly in Corinth met in the house of Justus. He entered into a certain man's house named Justus, and apparently, at the very least, that's where Paul lodged. Perhaps that's where the local assembly in Corinth met. So basically what happened is, Paul goes into the synagogue and preaches to the Jews, Jesus is the Christ, or was the Christ. And they get mad, they kick him out. He goes next door. He goes across the alley here to the funeral home and sets up shop there. So you got the Jewish assembly here, and you got the local church in Corinth right across the street. In fact, if what I read about this is right, when it says that Justice's house joined hard to the synagogue, that phrase means that they literally had a common wall. Not even that it was like across the street or the next house, but that they had a common wall, which was apparently very common construction practice in that day, was to have all the buildings in a row, and you got a wall that's the one wall of this house, and it's also the wall of this place. So Justice's house might not even have been as far away as the funeral home over there. It might have been actually part of the same structure as the synagogue. Verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. And he goes on and talks about, you know, what he did there in Corinth. But the second point, verse 7, the place, the house of Justice where they met was joined hard to the synagogue. Verse 8, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. So not only was the church at Corinth just physically close to the synagogue, but also the people in the church at Corinth had a close association with the synagogue, because Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, came over. So if you want to relate this to today, we go, I don't know where the closest one is, up on the hill here somewhere. Suppose joined hard to us was the Roman Catholic Church. And we start having meetings in the Roman Catholic Church. And finally the Roman Catholic Church says, well, we don't like what you guys are preaching. You got to get out of here. So we come out of there and we come around the corner and we come into this building. But the priest comes with us, because he decided, you know, this is the right gospel these guys are preaching. So he comes with us. That's what happened to the church at Corinth, only not with Roman Catholicism, but with Judaism. The chief ruler, Crispus, came with them. And you notice one of the things that he did in verse number, or back in Acts 18, verse number 8. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And we talked about water baptism already in our study, how that early in Paul's ministry he's doing it. Later in his ministry he says there's only one baptism, and that's baptism by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We've been through that. So it's here at Corinth where that becomes an issue also. Now, if you go to now with that kind of background, go to the book of 1 Corinthians. It is in Corinth that problems develop. And the problems in Corinth that develop are always about, well, any problem that develops, I guess you could say, is about the flesh and what our flesh does. But some of the problems that develop at Corinth about the, not just our flesh and its evil motives, but ceremonies and rituals that satisfy the flesh. Ceremonies that are physical ceremonies, like water baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, one of the first things Paul deals with, in verse number 1, I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus, who was Crispus? Who was he? He was the chief ruler of the synagogue. So one of the guys that he baptized was that chief ruler that came over. So it's clear that this is going on with these Jewish people that came into this. 1 Corinthians 1:14, I baptized Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And we saw how that commission is clearly different than the commission given to the 12. No member of the 12 apostles, Peter, James, John, and the rest of the 12, could ever have said, Christ sent me not to baptize, because in the commission Christ gave to them, he said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Go and preach to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So those apostles clearly had a commission to baptize. Paul, on the other hand, did not. But it's in Corinth that becomes an issue. Because in Corinth there was an influence in the local assembly that caused ceremonialism to become a big issue. For example, you don't read about this kind of stuff at all when he writes to the church at at Thessalonica. In fact, go back to Acts 17 for a minute. Acts chapter 17. This is just kind of an interesting thing. Acts chapter 17. We know from Acts 18 that the church at Corinth had a strong Jewish influence, that some of the Jews had received Christ, that the chief ruler of the synagogue had received Christ, that they were right next door to the synagogue when they met, that there was a lot of, you know, if the chief ruler of the synagogue and his family all received Christ, there's still a lot of ties to that synagogue and to what's going on there. Thessalonica is just a good example of a place that's exactly the opposite of that. Look in Acts chapter 17 and look at the passage we started with. We just got to go on a little bit. Verse 1, they came to Thessalonica where was a synagogue of the Jews. So Paul goes in and reasons with them. Verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and the devout Greeks a great multitude, and the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these have turned the world upside down, or come hither also. Whom Jason hath received, these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there's another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went unto the synagogue of the Jews. These what? These Jews, exactly. These Jews were more noble than those Jews in Thessalonica, and that they received the word of God with readiness of mind and search the scriptures to whether those things were so. Just points out, some cities, like the city of Thessalonica, for example, the Jews apparently was a much less response. Now we read that some Jews did respond, but apparently much less response. Because when he got to Berea, these Jews in Berea, they received it. And apparently many of the Jews in Corinth received it. But the Jews in Thessalonica didn't want anything to do with it. So most of the assembly in Thessalonica is going to be made up of Gentiles. Whereas in Corinth, you've got a heavy Jewish influence. Thessalonica, there's never a problem with all this stuff. Paul never has to write to the church of Thessalonica about tongues. He never writes to the church of Thessalonica about baptism. He never writes to the church of Thessalonica about the Lord's Supper. In fact, he never writes about tongues, the Lord's Supper, or water baptism to any assembly except to the church at Corinth, where it was a problem. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Clearly, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul at times addresses that Jewish contingent in the church there at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, our fathers, as Gentiles, our fathers were not under that cloud. Our fathers did not pass through the sea if we're Gentiles. Now, our fathers would be more likely to be the ones that were riding after them to try to get them. Our fathers did not do all that. So clearly, in 1 Corinthians 10, sometimes Paul talks to those Jews in the assembly about what's going on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks to the Gentiles. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. So at times he says, okay, now you Gentiles, you've got to listen to this too. Well, the point is that there is this mixed multitude, we'll call them, in the church at Corinth, with a heavy concentration of those Jewish saints. Because of that, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there are problems in the church at Corinth with the physical practices, with water baptism, with the Lord's Supper, with the gifts, with tongues getting out of control. Paul has to write to the church at Corinth, straighten them out on tongues, has to straighten them out on water baptism, and has to straighten them out on the Lord's Supper, on what it is. And what Paul's doing in 1 Corinthians is telling the church at Corinth, there's two things wrong in the church at Corinth. Number one, the church at Corinth is practicing something that is not for them. And number two, the church at Corinth is misusing the thing that they're practicing. Much like the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues, the church at Corinth was practicing it, but Paul says, you know, I would rather speak 5 words with understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So they're using something that it's marginal, even the amount that was supposed to be used in the local assembly and what the gift was given for. And second, when they use it, they're not even using it the way it's intended to be used. That is, Paul gives them instruction, women are not to speak in tongues in the church. It can be at 2 or at the most 3. It must be interpreted when it's done. So there's 2 problems. Number one, you got this thing in the church that perhaps shouldn't even be there. And number two, when you do it, you're doing it all wrong. That's what he says about the Lord's Supper. You have this thing in the church that is not even something that I gave you to do. And when you do it, you're doing it all wrong. You're making a mockery of it. Verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is, well, in fact, we need to start at verse 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. In other words, he starts off by just talking about when they come together. In this that I'm going to talk to you about something now. Incidentally, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians 2, of 1 Corinthians also, is where Paul talks about women's head coverings. And it's always been interesting to me that people that want to do the last part of chapter 11 don't do the first part of chapter 11, where Paul talks about how you should have your head covered and all that. But verse 17, he kind of makes a change here. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. I'm going to tell you something now that makes me mad. I'm not going to praise you. That ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. When you come together not for the better, but for the worse. And one of the reasons is because you're coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. And when you come together, I'm telling you, that is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, so you're coming together to do this thing, that's number one, that's not why you should be there. But when you're there trying to do this thing, here's what happens. Verse 21. In eating, everyone taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God? Shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. 2 problems with the church at Corinth. Number one, when you come together, this is not, you're coming together to do something that I never told you to do. And number two, when you come together to do it, you're making a mockery of the thing. You're getting drunk and gluttonous and all the rest. Like the gift of tongues. Number one, you're doing something to excess that was supposed to be done very little. And number two, when you do it, you're doing it all wrong. Verse 23. For I have received of the Lord. Let's read verse 22, get the flow. What shall I say unto you? The last part of verse 22. Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, why does he not praise them? For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the same night. Now, what comes right after that phrase is important. I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. Because what people say is what Paul received is an ordinance for us to keep. But if you read that verse, I received of the Lord, what Paul received of the Lord was information. I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. See, he doesn't say, I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that we are to keep the ceremony of the Lord's Supper. He says, I received what the Lord did back there. The Lord told me what he did. That's why I'm mad at you, because this is what I think. Paul says, notice the word, I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered. This information is here in 1 Corinthians. Did the church at Corinth already have it?
Yes.
Yeah, they did. Because he says, I already told you this. I already went through this with you once. I received of the Lord what I delivered unto you. He explained to me what happened that night and what was going on that night. And I praise you not because I've got to tell you again. And that's not unusual for the church at Corinth. If you, in fact, keep your hand right here and go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. When he writes the second epistle to Corinth, chapter 13, verse 1, this is the third time I am coming to you. So we know that the second epistle to Corinthians that we have in our Bible is the third time he came to them. He either wrote three times, and we only have two of them, or he's talking about one time when he was actually there and told them, and then he wrote to them twice, whatever the case is. The point is that when he wrote 1 Corinthians, he had already written or been there once to explain this stuff. He wrote 1 Corinthians, and the reason 1 Corinthians has the tone that it has of kind of being peeved with them is, I told you this stuff once, now I'll tell you again. And when he writes 2 Corinthians, this is the third time I'm coming unto you, chapter 13, verse 1, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established, as I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. That is, if I have to come down here to Corinth and straighten this out, heads are going to roll. You guys are going to be in big trouble. And when he writes 1 Corinthians about the Lord's Supper, that's the attitude with which he writes it. He doesn't write it with the attitude of, you know, I'm revealing to you some brand new ceremony that is a wondrous thing for the body of Christ. He writes it with the attitude of, I have explained this to you, and I have explained this to you, and I'm not going to explain it again. Here's what happened that night. And then he talks about what happened that night. And when he talks about what happened that night, it's to demonstrate to the church at Corinth, this is not, when you come together, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Because the details of what happened that night do not fit with the doctrine that I've taught you about the dispensation of grace. So I'm going to explain to you just what it is. For example, if you're going to explain to somebody, if I was going to explain to somebody why we don't speak in tongues, first thing we would do is talk about, well, what was speaking in tongues? Was speaking in tongues just gibberish, or was it a real language? Was speaking in tongues given to a certain group of people or not? We would talk about what speaking in tongues is. Same thing is true with water baptism. If we're going to understand, well, why wouldn't you water baptize? Well, then you need to understand, what was water baptism? It was related to Israel's new covenant. It was to make a kingdom of priests. It was to purify a holy nation. We understand what it is, and if we're not that, then we know we don't do it. That's exactly what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 11. Here's what the Lord's Supper is. And he gives the account. This is what God revealed. This is what it is. This is what happened that night. What that is not what we are. So it's not something we do. And he gives the account, verse 24 down through verse 32. Then he says, wherefore, my brethren. Now there, between verse 32 and 33, there is a break in the flow. And there is the introduction of a new pronoun, a new noun actually, my brethren, which now, wherefore my brethren, when ye come together. Now the ye in verse 33 is a different ye. We know that because at the beginning of verse 33 he says, my brethren. Wherefore my brethren, a break in the flow, when ye come together to eat, tarry for one another. And notice he doesn't say when ye come together to eat the Lord's Supper. He doesn't say when you come together to remember to have this ordinance. He doesn't say any of that stuff. He just says when you come together to eat. And eating is not, the purpose of that ceremony, the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, is not to eat, to be filled. It's to remember something specifically. When you come together to eat, it's fine. If you want to come together to eat, that's fine. When you come together to eat, tarry for one another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation, and rest will I set in order when I come. So Paul closes out the chapter by saying, you know, when you come together to eat, that's fine, but you've got to conduct yourself properly. Number one, you're not coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. Number two, when you come together, you got to do it with proper attitudes about things. Then in chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. In other words, it's like Paul is ticking off this list. Okay, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, and I've got to deal with each one of these things. And it's very possible, in my mind, that if the church at Corinth had not been getting drunk at this, at what they were doing, and getting gluttonous and all the rest, if they hadn't been so carnal, we might never have known in Paul's epistles about the Lord's Supper. Paul only deals with it not as presenting information, new information for the body of Christ, but deals with it as a correction and a rebuke to the church at Corinth. You ought not to be doing this thing, and when you this thing you ought not to be doing, when you do it, you're making a mockery of things. You're getting drunk, you're being gluttonous, you're doing all the rest. So Paul deals with it in 1 Corinthians. It's in 1 Corinthians, which is especially significant. And when he deals with it not as something he's presenting to the body, but rather as something that he's criticizing the church at Corinth for doing and for the method in which they're doing it. Probably a few more loose ends we need to tie up, but it's time to quit for tonight. So maybe next week we'll tie up any loose ends and we'll have time. What we'll do next week is just tie up a few loose ends, and then if you have questions, we'll leave time at the end for questions, because we've been running late every night and haven't left a lot of time for questions at the end. So we'll try next week to leave 15 or 20 minutes at the end for questions. If you have a quick question tonight, we can answer it. Or if you want to save it till next week when we're all done, we can do that too, whichever.
Get a chief ruler of the Roman Catholic Church to be converted, maybe he might.
That might be.